And we are going to open with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love this morning for another Sunday that you've blessed us to see. And as we gather this morning, O God, I pray that our hearts, our minds, our spirits may be turned towards you. May we come yearning for a touch from you, to meet with you, to fellowship with one another, and just to worship you with all we are and all we have, Father. We pray for the time of the word this morning. We pray your word will go forth with power and anointing. Lord, that our hearts will be prepared for what you have for us today, Lord. And we just pray that as we enter this time of worship, Lord, may we just worship you in spirit and in truth. May we worship you as if our lives depend on it, because they do, Lord. And we just give you all the praise this morning. We pray against every distraction, Lord, that our full attention may be on you and what you have for us today. And we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I'm going to pray for the tithes and offerings. Dear Lord, I just come to you right now with a thankful heart for your provision, Lord. Like Angela was saying, there are things that we may not even know that you have withheld from us, Lord. And sometimes when bad things are going on or anything like that, Lord, it's easy to ask why. But Lord, but we just come to you with a thankful heart right now, saying thank you. Thank you for keeping things away from us that we may never know. And thank you for the provision through the struggles, Lord. And let us just have a grateful heart like the message last week, Lord. Let us just be grateful for your provision, for your gifts, and just for each day we have here, Lord. And I pray that we come with giving hearts, Lord, because of that thankfulness, that whether it's our time or our gifts or our money, Lord, that we realize all that we have is because of you, so that we can glorify you and give back to you. So if there's any fear that's within us, Lord, from giving our time away or our gifts or our provisions that we've received, just help us have these hearts, Lord, that want to grow in faith for you, Lord. And so let us just cast that fear aside, Lord, and just give with that open hearts and ready to receive your blessings and see your blessings poured out onto others. So I just pray for the offerings that are given today, Lord, that they are done so with cheerful hearts, Lord, and just hearts that are seeking to see your blessings poured on others. And please give the leadership team the wisdom on how to use the offerings that are given out today, Lord, and just continue to bless those who are giving, Lord, and bless those who are not able to make it this week, that they can come back next week or to their midweek activities safely. And I just ask that you be with us in this place today, Lord. The church is not a building. It is your body of believers, Lord, and we are here to worship you and learn more about you today. So I pray that as Pastor Jim speaks, Lord, that you just anoint his words. Let them be from you alone, Lord. And I say these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Wow, I feel like I'm preaching on a runway or something. Hi, everybody in the back. Before we get going with our message today, I'd like to give you a little update on what has been happening at the church. I'm sure you're all aware that we had a fire. The fire actually started in the light fixture right outside of my office on the back side, east side of the church. And it started actually in the fixture itself, not the ballast or the old wiring, but actually in the fixture. And so, and that was changed put in 1982. We were not even there in 1982. So the insurance company, I'm sure, is going to try to do something to wiggle its way out of some of the payments, which is what insurance companies do. And if there's anyone who works in insurance here, that's not a personal attack. It's just you're working in a very dirty business. So doesn't mean the people are dirty, but so here's the progress. In that little fire that started right outside of my office, it has caused quite a bit of damage as far as soot and smoke damage. The fire was pretty much contained to right there. It burned through the first layer of carpet, but there is an old orange carpet. If you've been to some of the classrooms, it is indestructible. I am pretty sure it's made of Kevlar. Nothing happened to the orange underneath it. It's unbelievable. But so because of that fire, because of everything that spread, and I have to be quite honest, the kitchen, all it needed to be was cleaned. And I wish, you know, Brenda was there and Joy were there when the fire started. I wish that they had kicked some of the fire into the kitchen, but they didn't. So here, I've got a list of things that are going to be done. In the sanctuary, we need all new carpet, which is a blessing if you've seen the old carpet. We are getting all new chairs. The price of cleaning the blue chairs would have been almost the same price of buying new chairs. The blue chairs, gone. You know what? They serve their purpose, and we actually were able to bless another church with those chairs called Heights Church, I believe. And they said, don't worry about it. We'll have them cleaned. So we donated to them. So those chairs will continue to uplift the family of God. Amen? We actually need a new ceiling in the sanctuary as well, because the smoke that got into those tiles, and they're just like a sponge, and they did find asbestos in those ceiling tiles. So, and there's also asbestos in the popcorn ceilings in the back hallway and in the offices, so that is all being abated, and the insurance is paying for that. So thank you, Lord. And because the ceiling tiles are coming down, we're going to need new insulation up there too, and they will take care of that. So, and all new paint. So sanctuary pretty much completely done. Coffee room, there will be new flooring in the coffee room and new paint. In the back hallways, new floor, new paint, and new ceiling. In the offices, new floor and paint. The kitchen, unfortunately, just paint. And I understand that when Roger and Randy went to meet the adjuster, and they were walking through the kitchen, and Roger said, wow, look at what the fire did to these countertops. They used to be marble, and it turned them into laminate and made them blue. But kitchen is going to get some fresh paint. The foyers, they have to tear out our new carpet and put in new carpet and new paint. The MP room is going to get new chairs. And we are looking at getting back in no sooner than the first part of December. So it is quite an extensive undergoing that is happening. So I would like to thank Belinda, who is... She's basically the general contractor on this. She is dealing with every aspect, every agency, all the complaints, all the what do we do here, what do we do there? Oh, we need to get into the church now. You need to come in. And it's continuing at night too. So before you leave, I want you to give her a big hug and say thank you. Good night. I thought I lost y'all. All right, so that is an update on what is happening at the church. And we are going to begin my message. But before I do, I am going to show a clip. And this is a clip from the movie City Slickers. And it is one of the most profound things that you'll ever hear. So let's go ahead and play that. So I was listening to Kina when they were done with the women's retreat, and she had them make bracelets, I believe, with one word. And you had to narrow it down to one word. Which one? Angela has hers on. It's courage? Messenger. messenger. I was close. But they had to choose one word that described them, one word that, one thing, you know, and like he said, the one thing, it, you need to find out what that is. And so I thought, you know what? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about one thing? Is there anything, anybody, any of the prophets, any write anything about, and this one thing makes your boom? And so I started going into the scriptures, and we're going to start in Psalm 27, verse 4. And this is a psalmist, probably David. And he says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." And I thought, that is an incredible one thing. To want to be able to be so close to God each and every day. But that's kind of hard to write in just one word. And so I continued on. I thought, okay, now let's see what it says in the New Testament. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, I found this. It says, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So his one thing was forgetting what is behind and keeping your eyes focused on the future. And a lot of people, as a pastor, I have met with, I have counseled countless times, they have a hard time not looking back. They have a hard time letting go of things that happened to them when they're in their childhood, whether it be by their parents or other adults or siblings or whatever, and they just can't seem to get past those things. Those things just continue to come back. And there are certain things that when they come to your mind, you emotionally react to them. You get this sick feeling in your gut. And he says, I can't do that. I have to forget what's behind me and keep my eyes focused. So that was the author of Philippians. That was his one thing. Forgetting. Actually, it's two. Forgetting and looking forward. But that was what he said was his one thing. Now we're going to go back into the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 19, this is God speaking to Moses, and he's about to tell them, or he's about to bring them into the promised land. And this is what God says: "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy." He said, be holy. Now you could write that as your word. Holy means simply to be set apart, to be consecrated for God's use. And you could put holy on there. But then God goes into a list of things that describe what being holy is. He gave them the Ten Commandments, and then he begins a list of things that they are supposed to do that makes them holy. So here we're going to start with the list. In verse 3, it says, "Respect your mother and your father." That is part of being sanctified. That is part of being holy. I see the younger people like, don't know if I agree with that one, Pastor Jim. Respect your mother and father. Verse 4, "Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourself. Be holy. Do not do these things." Verses 9 and 10, "Do not reap to the very edges of your field. Do not go over your vineyard a second time and leave them for the poor and the foreigner." So in order to be holy, you are supposed to take care of those people who could not take care of themselves. You were supposed to honor those people who were the poor. We are supposed to continue that today. That is part of being holy because God is holy. Because God cares for those who are poor, we are to care for those who cannot help themselves. Amen? So that's part of holy. Verse 11, do not steal, do not lie, and do not deceive one another. So God is going through and he's adding all of these things. If you're going to be holy, you need to do these things. Don't lie, don't steal, don't deceive one another. Verse 13, do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. If someone does work for you, pay them. Don't hold back on them. Verse 14, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. There, once again, there is to be mercy and grace given to certain groups of people. Number 15, do not pervert justice. Be honest in your dealings. Be faithful. Verse 16, do not go about spreading slander among your people. You're not supposed to talk bad about people. Remember, this is all of God is saying, be holy as I am holy. And then he lists all these things. Do not go about slandering one another, talking bad about one another. That eliminates most bloggers right there. Right there. And social media. You know the best way to take care of bullying and social media? Don't be a part of it. Don't be on social media. All right? I don't have a Facebook because I'm too busy worrying about what I'm supposed to be doing and not worrying about what y'all are doing. I love you, but I don't care that you're sitting down and having a burger and taking a picture of your burger. I don't care. And what drives me crazy is my wife. She gets on Facebook. She loves it. And then she goes, oh, look at here. So-and-so's at the restaurant and they're having a burger. All right. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I don't know what that really encompasses, but I guess don't ask them to come over and drop the tree that's next to your house. I don't know exactly what the scope of that is, but God said, if you want to be holy, don't endanger your neighbor's life. And some of you, that's your driving. Verse 17, rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. We're to rebuke one another when we're not walking in the way that God wants us to walk. The problem with that is most people who are willing to rebuke their neighbor are not very good at receiving rebukes. That's unfortunately, and it's not done in love. So verse 18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one another. This is a lot. If you're going to put holy on your bracelet, or you're going to claim that, or you're going to tattoo it to your back, there's a lot that goes along with that. Verse 26, do not eat any meat with blood still in it, and do not practice divination or seek omens. Okay, so you people who eat rare meat, don't put holy right there. Verse 29, and this is unbelievable to me, that God actually had to say this. This is part of being holy. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute. How wicked did God figure his people were going to get that he had to put that in there? Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute. To me, that's unbelievable. But he did have to put that in there so that some father down the road, when they were a little low on money, sent his daughter out to prostitute. Well, you know, God, you did not say that I was not supposed to turn my daughter into a prostitute. So God's like, in his foreknowledge and infinite wisdom, had to put it in there. Dear Jesus. Verse 30, observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. 32, stand up in the presence of the aged and show respect for the elderly. A lot of different cultures understand this and practice this. Unfortunately, we live in a throwaway society, and we throw away a lot of our elderly people too. Go to an assisted living and see the people that never get visited by anybody. If you're going to be holy, we need to respect the elderly. That is why I love our fellowship. It is all ages. Why? Because we need grandmas and grandpas in Christ. We need aunts and uncles in Christ because they have wisdom through what they've lived through that they can share with other people. There are a lot of pitfalls in our own lives that we can avoid if we simply would honor the elderly. A lot of churches you go to now, they're just one age group. And you know what? That's what they're focusing on. That's what they want. We don't want any of the old people in here. We want the 21 to 30s. That is our niche. And you walk in, everyone's 21 to 30. And to me, that's the blind leading the blind. Where's the wisdom? It says in the scriptures, you have plenty of spiritual brothers, but you have very few spiritual fathers. We need spiritual fathers. No matter how old we are, we still need the wisdom of the elderly. And we are to respect them. So if we're going to go by Leviticus 19, verse 2, and where he says, speak to the entire assembly and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy, that entails a lot of different things. In fact, there are 10 commandments that God gave. And those were recorded in the Torah. You're going to learn a little bit of Hebrew here today. In the Torah are the first 5 books of the Bible. Those were the written words that God gave to Moses to have recorded and written down. So it is the written word. Torah simply means the law or the instruction on how you are to live your lives. So they had the written word. So out of the written word, which includes what they call the sacred writings, which is Isaiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, the major prophets, and all of those, the written word is encapsulated into this. And then what they did is there was an oral tradition that was passed down generation to generation to generation. These were words that were above and beyond what were written in the Torah. So that is the oral tradition. The oral tradition is called the Mishnah. So they decided, okay, we got to take all of these things that we've heard and have been passed down, and we need to turn them into writings. So they began to write all of these things down. And you can imagine, if you went around to all the different churches, you would have the Torah, the Bible, and then you would have the oral teachings of the pastors. And if you were to make a compilation of all of the messages that have been spoken on a Sunday, you've got a wide array of ideas. So what they did is they wrote down all of the things that they had heard. So you can imagine how confusing that might be. Well, this rabbi said this. And this rabbi said this about the same thing. And then this rabbi said this. So they compiled them all, wrote them down, and then they had to come up with the Gemara, which is a commentary, basically, trying to describe or, you know, the oral traditions in the Mishnah. You totally got it, right? So then they have what they call the Talmud, which is the Mishnah and the Gemara. And they combined all of those into what is called the Talmud. Well, what they did is they decided when they did the Mishnah, all the oral traditions, they decided we need to be able to describe these. So they come up with the Talmud, which combines the two together. And then that is where they get all of the crazy laws In fact, there's 613 laws written in the Torah and according to the oral traditions. So instead of 10 commandments, they came with down with 613 laws. So the law that says, or the commandment that says, keep holy the Sabbath. Well, what does that really mean? We have it in writing, but we need someone to explain that to us. And so the rabbis got to together and says, well, basically what it means is you can't walk any further than 1 mile on the Sabbath. If you walk further than a mile, one step, that's considered work, and you're defiling the Sabbath. So they said, yeah, but Rabbi so-and-so says that you can walk 2 miles. And so when they got together in the synagogues, even in Jesus' time, they were debating all the different laws, 613 of them, and the interpretation of those laws. So one guy would get up and say, you know what? This is what the law says, but this is what Rabbi so-and-so says. And another guy would get up and say, yeah, but Rabbi so-and-so said this, but this rabbi said this, basically trumping whatever the other one said. So you had all these factions disagreeing about the law. 10 commandments. God made it very easy. Man turned it into 613. And so, if you're going to be holy, you have to do all 613, according to some of the rabbis. So, to write holy on there, you really need to write down all the do's and the don'ts that are written in the scriptures. There's not enough room. Your arms ain't big enough to handle that. So I thought, you know what? This is what spurned this next verse that we're going to go into and take a look at. And this is Matthew 22, 36 through 40. And this is a discussion with all of the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of the different factions of the Jewish life. And so this is a guy coming to Jesus, and it makes a little more sense when you understand where he's coming from or the background from which he asks this question. And he says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So basically he's saying, of the 613, which one do you think is the most important? Because I've heard all these other rabbis, and I've heard what they've had to say. What do you have to say? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But then he says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So God is saying, all those commandments mean absolutely nothing if you don't love God and you don't love your neighbor. Just throw them all out. Because all of the law hangs on what the prophets have written. Now, you're hopefully saying, well, Jim, that's two things. Loving God and loving your neighbor. But I was able to find something that may help us out. And by the time we leave, I hope that this word is written on your hearts. No matter who you are, the one thing, this word will sum it all up. And we're looking in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And I'm going to read out of different translations because that word is different in all of those translations. The first one is out of the NASB. And this is God speaking to his people through his prophet. And he says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God was saying, I established the Levitical law. I established the way that you are to get close to me. We learned about that last week in the sacrifices. I established a way that you can be reconciled to me through the sacrifices. Well, the people were continuing with the sacrifices, but God says, you know what? Your heart's not in it. You're just going through the motions. It's kind of like people that go to church just to punch their time card, their get out of hell free card. And God is saying, you know what? I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. In the NIV, it says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. In the NLT, the New Living, it says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. So that's three different words. It's loyalty, it's mercy, and it's love. But if you look in the Hebrew, the interlineal translation, the actual word is chesed. Chesed. It's that ch, the chaf. And it is mercy. It means mercy, kindness, faithfulness, and goodness. And according to the Jacinius' Hebrew Chaldee lexicon, it is zeal towards anyone, love and kindness of men amongst themselves and of men towards God. See, this word chesed is the fulfillment of Jesus' response, love God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. And the second is just like it, love your neighbor. This word chesed talks about that very thing. And God says, I want you to love one another and treat one another with kindness, gentleness, patience, and you need to love me first. See, that it's two-pronged. One word, two different things. If you notice, there is a huge outpouring of kindness when we have tragedy in our midst. You ever notice that? There's nothing better to bring our country together than to have a tragedy. In 9/11, we weren't Democrats and Republicans and libertarians. We were Americans, and we helped. We didn't go out and say, well, are you a Democrat or are you a Republican? Because I'm not going to help you if you are. We just can't. We have to agree to disagree on everything. Oh, those idiots. I can't believe they believe this. Oh, those idiots. I can't believe they believe that. Chesed says that we are to be kind to one another. Loving kindness, even when we don't have tragedy, to bring us together. See, it's real easy with the things that happen at Freeman. Your heart goes out to those students, those teachers, that community. We should have that heart every day for one another. We should have that heart for God on a daily basis. My message last week on being grateful, it is completely ingrained in this word. Because when we first love God with all of our hearts, we are grateful. When we become ungrateful is when we take the focus off of Him and we put it on us. Well, that person doesn't deserve it. Did you hear what she said to me? Well, I can't believe they went and did something and I wasn't invited. Can you believe that? Did you hear what she said about me? Did you hear what he said? Can you believe that? He didn't give me a hug. She didn't say hi. And the focus is right here on you. When we have chesed, we have first love for God. And a love for one another. There's so much division in churches, no wonder people who do not attend regularly on a Sunday, the first thing that comes out of their mouth, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They should see something different in us. If we are Christians, they should see something different in us. Some of the nastiest people I've ever met have been in church. None of y'all, we don't have any of those. All the other churches do. We are to have chesed. Say it, say it. Chesed. And now wipe off the back of the purse or in front of you. Angela, are you gonna play? Is that what that means? Okay. Come on up, please. I want to make bumper stickers that just say chesed. You know, what a great way to start a conversation. What does that mean? Chesed? What is that word? What a great way to open up a conversation about our God. Amen? Now, if you're going to put that on your car, road rage has to stop. That's why I don't have one on my car yet. I'm still working on it. But no, it's an amazing thing. And it's a great way to start our lives every day. When we get out of bed and you got to clear your nose and all that stuff from 8 hours of packed and you just wake up and go, chesed. Amen. And it would remind us that I need to love God with all my heart today. And I need to love my neighbor. And your neighbor is everybody. There's no asterisk on that word, neighbor. Well, oh, you read down in the footnotes. Oh, the neighbor is the person that you like. If you don't like them, you do not have to love them. Nope. That requires us to love people who we find difficult to love. There are no excuses, though. We're to love them anyway. You don't have to like them, but you do have to love them and treat them with respect. Our country would be so different. Our churches would be so different if we lived by that one word. That one little nasty sounding word. But it is that one thing that I pray that you imprint on your heart. And if you want to make a bracelet with it, I'll talk to Kina, I'll show her how to spell it, and we can go from there. I'm not going to get it tattooed on my back. It's just not me. But a lot of people have different things tattooed on their bodies. Why not chesed? Put it on your back. I saw one, I was working, I was going to get coffee, and this one barista, she had a lower cut top on the back, and she had Yod He Vav He, the four Hebrew letters, Yod He Vav He. And I looked at that and I went, she's got Jehovah's name tattooed on her back. And I says, I like your tattoo. She goes, oh, thanks. You can read it? I says, yeah, Yod He Vav He. She goes, you know what that means? I go, yes, I do. That's the name of our Lord. She goes, exactly. She says, it's a great way to minister and start conversations with people who like tattoos. You know what? People that love tattoos need Jesus too. Amen? And a lot of them do love Jesus. And just because they have a tattoo doesn't mean they don't love Jesus. Amen? So stop judging those people with tattoos, even if you don't agree with them. Guess what? they're your neighbor. You need to love them. Because there's a lot of people squirming around. It's like, ooh, I got a tattoo. So what? Put chesed underneath it. After all of the crossed out girlfriends that you've had, chesed will never fail you. Amen? Please stand. So when Curly held up his finger and said the one thing, and Billy Idol says, Billy Crystal. Oh, Billy Crystal. Says, well, what is that? And Curly responds, well, you need to figure that out. In that scripture, in Matthew, Jesus describes the one thing. I could just see Jesus going, well, teacher, which is the greatest of all the commandments? I can see Jesus going, one thing. Well, what is that? He says, love God with all your heart and love one another. Chesed. He would have said chesed. Amen? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that this would seep into our hearts, past our minds, into our hearts, and into our actions. Let us get good at practicing chesed. And everybody said, amen, you're dismissed.